For many years now, lots of people across this nation have been asking me to start a series that is old hat to the folks that watch me all the time on the stations that we own and our home network in Los Angeles, San Francisco, and all across New England. Every year for many years, I've conducted the annual communion service at our denomination. I continually get pressure, would you put it in print? No, because it's an ever-enlarging subject. It never ends. It's as large as the testimonial of God's grace through the whole book of God. Then the pressure came, could I somehow put together a daily 30-minute radio and television program that would run daily, in which people would go to the table of the Lord and share some of the things that for more than 8 years we have shared with the tens of thousands that participate with us. And that's not a idle figure. It's been demonstrated in more than one way. Probably the largest gathering in the world that consistently goes to the table of the Lord and learns to discern its richness. Television stations have wanted to end their day as the devotion when they go off the air. Others have wanted to start their day. Others want to run it as a consistent teaching half hour. I've known no way to do it because of my time schedule unless someone is willing to work with me and take the literally hundreds of times off of tape in these past 7-8 years and wrap around it to make a 30-minute program out of it. Lacking anybody to do it, I decided I'd just start and do it myself. So this is the first one. That means to a lot of people, I will have to go back and lay some foundations. The impetus was a call today from two additional stations who say, can you get that half-hour program to us? We're going to try. We're going to try by lifting out of old tapes past communion times and wrapping around them and doing as many as we can during our weekly and daily live programs. So fit it into tonight's program, which is live in the Los Angeles area and live all over the nation on our home stations into New England and San Francisco. And on this occasion, in the midst of the storms in Southern California that are taking everybody by surprise, we're going to start the first one. We'll reach back. Lots of times there'll be tapes. Sometimes people on my staff will introduce them or close them. But we have pioneered on television in leading our people to understand and appreciate and participate in the Lord's table for your own private benefit in your home. Get ready at home to join me, because this tape will be the first. When it's replayed, it'll go to an endless number of stations over the years. The goal is to produce 260, which will fill 52 weeks in 1 year. We have many times more than that already on tape, but not fitted for a 30-minute program. We'll work at it. To you that are watching live tonight, we'll cut off in 30 minutes. But don't you leave us, because we'll be back for our regular Festival of Faith program that will go many hours tonight. But in this first 30 minutes, get ready to join us at the table of the Lord. Now, I say what causes some people's spiritual teeth to rattle. If you don't have the fruit of the vine, wine or grape juice, get a glass of water tonight. By all means, don't get those little round host cakes that were designed by people trying to get highly liturgical and borrowed from the little round cakes baked to the Queen of Heaven, which Old Testament prophets cursed. that cake was designed to represent the sun, which is why it was not to be broken. Jesus took bread, keeping the Passover, and a lot of you do not know, he never missed a one. He kept, by most indices, four. He kept four Passovers, the first in the fall when he began his ministry, and the fourth one at the end of his 3.5 years ministry on the night he was betrayed. He took bread and broke it. He took the cup and he supped it. He partook in a house. For centuries, the Passover had been kept in houses. As for centuries, it's continued to be kept in houses. Early New Testament Christians kept this event in their home. Some of you that are students of giants of faith will recognize the name Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth used to take communion by himself every morning in his own house. I see nothing wrong if you want to take communion 15 times a day. It was when the church became the state church of Rome and they had to compete with the mystery religions that had come out of Babylon and out of Egypt via Pergamos and Alexandria, that they had to compete with the liturgy of those mystery religions, that the church suddenly elevated this to a high liturgy and took it out of the ordinary Christian experience. New Testament Christians kept it in the home the way Jesus was keeping the Passover in the upper room of John Mark's mother's house the night he was betrayed. Now, in the brief moments I have, in order we can get right to it, I have crusaded on TV making two simple points. One, it's a table of grace. Be gone with that nonsense. And that's what it is. Be gone with that nonsense that has people stand in front of you when you go to the table of the Lord and intone in morbid sounds. Now, you better examine yourself, because if you eat and drink unworthy, you eat and drink damnation. That's not what the Scripture says. Paul never once used the word unworthy. The text is 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said, if you eat and drink unworthily, you drink damnation. Unworthily is an adverb. Adverbs modify verbs. Adverbs modify the action, not the actor. Paul was contending with a people who could never keep their eyes on Jesus. And they partook in an unworthy manner with their eyes elsewhere than where they ought to be. When Jesus introduced this event, he said, remember me. And Paul clearly says what partaking unworthily in a worthy manner and what partaking unworthily, unworthy manner is. You're unworthily partaking if you eat and drink not discerning the Lord's body. And the penalty is a temporary punishment. Many times in 1 Corinthians 11, the word damnation, condemnation, and judgment is used. The words are krema and katakrema. In the Greek, if you want to make a temporary effect permanent, you add kata in front of it. Paul says, if you eat and drink unworthily in an unworthy manner, which he defines as not discerning the Lord's body, you're going to get some temporary punishment. Krema. Sickness, weakness, and even death from that cause. And he says the reason you get this temporary punishment, krema, is to keep you from getting what the world will get, katakrama, ultimate damnation. And you remove the necessity of krema in this context, temporary punishment, sickness, weakness, and death from that cause, if you eat and drink worthily. Discern the Lord's body. Second, well, let me finish that, add a footnote. This false caricature of what Paul actually said, that you've got to examine yourself to see if you're worthy, has walled people away from this table. Paul never hinted to that. In other contexts, he said we ought to examine ourselves consistently, whether or not we be in the faith. But at this table, we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking at Jesus. And nobody's worthy. You partake worthily when you discern we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. I say to people, and this too rattles spiritual teeth, I will partake with a hophead on dope, just coming off of dope, if he can see clearly enough to see that Christ died for him and can grab these elements to fix the focus of his faith and partake worthily as he recognizes we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And as we accept the sacrifice, we're covered. The second thing I've crusaded on is that wherever you confront the types in the Old Testament of this event, you find God concerning himself with physical healing as well as spiritual restoration. Now, I am not one. Being a pastor, I've had to pick up the pieces of healing evangelists who forever berate the failures of their own ministry by saying somebody doesn't have faith. I do not believe there's a second class of faith Christians who are second class because they're not healed when other people do. The Scriptures clearly teach the immediate benefit of faith is placement in the body of Christ and eternal connection with God. But if you are looking at the heart of God revealed in the revelation of His name, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Wherever God can be Himself and wherever He is, He's absolutely there, and as a person He is Himself. He intrudes Himself into history in any way. You find that healing heart as well as the heart to restore lost inheritance through sin. All the types show that. Isaiah 53 has Him lifting sicknesses and bearing them and carrying them away as well as sins. Looking ahead, He says, with His stripes you were healed. With His stripes we are healed. And looking back, Peter said, with His stripes you were healed. I ask many people who do not believe there's healing at this table, how come there's two elements? If sin's the only thing at issue, all you need is the cup. Blood spilled containing the life is payment for sin. Why is the bread there? Because there's healing. Now, I want you to get ready to share this experience as we go to the table of the Lord. Come on up, Sammy and Ron and Lee. You'll have to watch me close because I got to control the time. But I want you to sing one verse in the chorus of "The Blood Has Never Lost Its Power." We're going to get ready here in the studio, moving quickly. You get ready at home. We're going to go to the table of the Lord together. I have a few more words before we partake. If you need to call, you get on the phone, but you probably won't be heard. If you're watching live, if you're watching on a rerun, you pick up that phone, call this number, and leave your prayer request with us, because we'll have people here to take the calls. If you want to try it while we're live, go ahead. I'd like your request when we go to the table. Get ready at home to join us now as they sing the song. I have in front of me what I usually have, stacks and stacks of prayer requests that come in. We don't treat them like some. We read them all, and we look at them. And normally, my Voices of Faith on the phone do not take calls, but put the number back up, Joe. Just keep your voices low. In fact, can you put up just the 213 number, or do you have them all three? Only slide. Put up the 213. There are two elements here, and I want to repeat. Jesus didn't introduce a complicated liturgy. He gathered His spiritual family around Him, His disciples. They were partaking of the Passover. He took the bread and He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." He was commemorating an event that He now transformed into a new covenant that dated back to the night that God's people were delivered from Israel's bondage. They too reflected both benefits. They put blood from the sacrificed lamb on the door, because God had told them that a death angel would pass that night in Egypt. And if they slayed a lamb on the threshold of the door and put blood on the post and the lintel, as the death angel passed, the blood would be a token or a sign you'd pass over, from whence that event in Hebrew liturgy gets its name. They failed to put the blood and apply it to the door. The firstborn would die in the house. Now, they could philosophize and theologize and not apply the blood, and there was death in the house. It didn't matter about the size of the house. It didn't matter about distinctions between personalities, didn't matter about their past performance, didn't matter how righteous they were, didn't matter how much they understood. God said it, that settled it. If they slayed the substitute lamb, a type of Christ, put it on the doorpost, the angel passed over. That night, Jesus would take it and interpret its meaning until Paul could look back and say to the Christians, Christ is our Passover. Now, Leviticus 17:11, if you check the original, states, the life of the soul resides in the blood. Whatever that is, the eternal side of us. God said, for sin comes death. One worth more than all of us put together, worth enough to God to stand in our place, would shed his blood, that God might take that as payment. And as Matthew 13 says, he paid the price of the whole field to get the treasure in it. That means his shed blood, the outpouring of his life, and the blood has only value when related to the life. It's as valuable as the life. He paid the penalty for everybody's sin. That's why I said I'll partake with anybody. Past, present, and future, every sinner is covered. He paid that price to get the treasure, we who would respond to it. That means all my past sins, present and future, were laid on him. Likewise, that night in Egypt, in the type, they closed the door and they ate a roasted lamb for strength with shoes or sandals on their feet, staff in hand, garments girt about them, and they ate in haste in faithful preparation for a journey. Psalm 105 says, when they left Egypt, there was not a feeble one in the midst, including the animals. 2.25 million people coming out of bondage, not a feeble one in the midst. They were launched into a life of faith, but God healed every one of them that night as they ate the roasted lamb. That's why I say there are two elements at this table. There are two messages tonight. It's a table of grace. You can't make yourself worthy by self-examination from now till Jesus comes. The word atonement simply translates an original word that means covering. He made us worthy. And with the heart man believeth, with the mouth, literally proclamation is made. We accept it and we declare it. He also lifted our sicknesses. And as every sin was laid on him, every sickness. He said, how come everybody isn't healed? Everybody didn't quit sinning either. But faith reaches up and appropriates. He lifted my sicknesses, and with his stripes ye were healed. Faith reaches up and appropriates. He died for my sins, all of them. And I accept it. And thank God that I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. I have prayed that on television and radio across this land, not because I have any particular gift. If you have God's Spirit, you have the gift that bears all other expressions of the Spirit called spirituality or gifts. But because we look and see what God has provided in Christ, Jesus said, remember me. You partake worthily when you discern what he did. With his stripes you were healed. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. I believe that one of these days, across this land, spiritual sight's going to happen. And people are going to walk out from underneath their sicknesses as well as their sins as they join with thousands of others to take God at his word and partake worthily because we look to Jesus and discern what he's done for us. Now take the bread. Do what I ask my people, what I pastor to do every single time we go to the table of the Lord. Peter, looking back, said, with his stripes, ye were healed. Why don't you look back? Christians have no trouble believing. The mediator concept teaches our sins were laid on him. That means it defies logic, but every sin has a double happening. We do it, he bore it. By the same logic and by the same passage in Isaiah 53, every sickness has a double happening. Ours and the laying on of that sickness to him. Personalize it, and if you are sick, take this bread, make it your statement. And don't say it in the plural, say it in the singular. With his stripes I was healed. Now say it with me. With his stripes I was healed. As we take this bread, receive it in Jesus' name. All you got to do to be worthy, don't examine yourself. That very act, no matter how good intentioned it may be, takes your eyes off Jesus. Examine him. He's worthy, and he paid the full price. And as Hebrews 1 says, he sat down having done the job by himself. Finished. All you've got to do to be worthy is say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you can take this cup and thank God for his grace, unmerited favor, as we lift it together and thank him for it in Jesus' name.